The phrase "one another" is a phrase that's found throughout the pages of God's inspired word. In fact, it's found conservatively. Now, I do this because of the version you're reading from. It may be different. But about 132 times. And 79 of these are found in the New Testament. Some of them are essential in producing and maintaining true fellowship with one another. And in Romans 15, verse 17, we see an example of this. Notice with me, if you will, as I read from the New King James Version. "Receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And this "receive" is a, I think it's personal imperfective or something like that in the Greek. But the idea is keep on receiving one another. Don't just do it once, but keep on doing it. Significantly, this is the same command that Paul gave the strong Christians when he opened the entire discussion in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Notice he says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputes over doubtful things." The model of acceptance for Christians, however, is really Jesus, who accepted us. The Lord, in fact, received believers whenever they were powerless. As Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 6, literally weak. But also ungodly, Romans 5 and verse 6. Sinners, Romans 5 and verse 8. And even enemies, Romans 5 and verse 10. Now, if we look at W.E. Vine's definition here of the Greek word, what we find is it's a word that denotes taking to oneself or to receive, always in the middle voice, signifying a special interest on the part of the receiver and suggesting a welcome. Now, Paul tells us that we are to also, in Philippians 2 and verse 3, esteem one another. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. The literal translation of this phrase is, "but in humility, esteeming one another as surpassing themselves." That's interesting. Nothing is to be done out of selfish ambition. There's no place in the household of God for selfish ambition, because we know what that leads to. The same word appears, though, in Philippians 1 and 16. Look. "The former preached Christ from selfish ambition," Paul says. What does he mean? Well, they don't do it sincerely. What they're trying to do is add afflictions to Paul's chains. But this is what we're talking about, selfish ambition. Paul used this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. To describe those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Without question, such behavior is of the flesh and not of the spirit. And we can see the importance of that in Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. But the word conceit is a interesting word. Literally, it means vain. Literally. But one of the definitions of it is empty glory, which is probably the root of the cause of selfish ambition. The two negatives are followed by a positive exhortation, but in lowliness of mind or humility, let each esteem or consider others better than himself. But, which is a word of contrast, includes these words: humility before God and man is without a doubt a virtue of every child of God and something every child of God strives for. A spirit of pride in human relations indicates a lack of humility before God. Paul exhorted the Philippians to consider others before themselves. But notice also, in Romans 12 and verse 10, Paul said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Now, by this time, if you haven't figured out that all the songs were leading to this, you can see it. We are talking about one another. But we're also taught by inspiration in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 to be considered or to consider one another. If you look at, well, I guess this, I'm guessing that this, oh, there it is. If you look at this passage of Scripture, you find Paul say, and I think Paul's the author here, by the way, Edward. But anyway, you find Paul saying, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Christians ought to have a tender consideration and a concern for one another. They should affectionately consider what are the wants or weaknesses or temptations of others, but not in an effort to reproach one another. That's not what we're talking about. Or to provoke one another to anger. That's not what we're talking about. But to provoke one another to love and good works. Calling upon one another to love God more and love Christ more. To love duty and holiness more. And to love their brethren in Christ more. A good example given to others is the best and most effectual provocation to love and good works. And that would not include verse 25 of Hebrews, which says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What was the problem he's dealing with here? Well, there were some who were leaving down and out the assembling of themselves together. Notice, it's not leaving down and out the assembly as if they quit the church. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about leaving down and out the assembling of ourselves together. That means when the church assembles, they're not there. That's what that means, very simply. But instead of doing that, he wants us to exhort one another and to stir up love and good works. That's why we come together in his infinite wisdom. That's what God had in mind, is stirring up love and good works. But Paul also teaches us that we have a responsibility to edify one another. Turn to Romans 14 and verse 19 with me, please. Romans 14, 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Let us therefore. Now think about it. Literally, this is translated from the literal Greek. Let us keep on pursuing to do that which leads to peace, or the things of peace, and to mutual edification. This is the building up of one another. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Therefore, he says, comfort each other and edify one another in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. I better put that up there. There you go. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Now, notice this. To Paul, food and one's personal convictions concerning it were not as important as the spiritual health of a fellow Christian and the work of God. That's what Paul was dealing with in Romans 14. You may have convictions about food, but they don't measure up. They're not important. Now, if it's going to cause you a problem, cause you to stumble, then we can deal with it. But he said that's not where the emphasis goes. And he leaves us with a sturdy exhortation. Which brings us to the next one. And that's Hebrews chapter 13, or chapter 3, verse 13. That's right. Yeah, 3:13. Paul says here, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what does he mean by this? Exhort one another daily. Why, he's encouraging Christians to do something every day. And what is it? Well, it's something that keeps you from becoming hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Actually, exhortation is completely pertinent at this present time to the local congregation. Why? Hardening tendencies of sin can be counteracted by truly concerned fellow Christians. And this expression, as long as it is called today, this alludes to Psalm 95 and verse 7. And it means something like, while you still have opportunity. This is a sure remedy against the evil heart of unbelief. Exhort one another while it is called today. We should be doing all the good that we can towards one another while we are together. Why? Well, this time that we have together may be cut short. We have no way of knowing it. Tomorrow belongs to none of us. So we must make the best of today. But moving along here in the one another passages of the New Testament, Romans 15, verse 14. Paul says, "Now I myself am confident of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Now, what do we know about this? Well, Paul had demonstrated in his letter and elsewhere his ability to be straightforward, even, I guess you would say, blunt, and very forceful. Yet he also had a deep concern for the feelings of others and an ability to use effective principles of communication with people. This is seen in his statement, "I myself am confident." Perfect tense, literally, "I stand convinced." I stand convinced. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." Now, just a minute. What is he saying? I know these things to be true. I know them to be true. And he says, "My brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge," as having been filled with all knowledge, not in the absolute, but in the sense that they had understanding of the full scope of the revealed will, "and competent." What does competent mean? Well, literally, being able. Being able. And last but not least, to instruct. To instruct. That the word there means to counsel or admonish. It's Colossians 3 and verse 16. "That the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Paul didn't have a low opinion of the Christians in Rome. On the contrary, he considered them to be spiritually informed and spiritually mature. But in order to produce and maintain fellowship with one another, we must also submit to one another. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. 5 and 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Believers in Christ are to submit to one another, willingly serving others, being under them rather than dominating them and exalting ourselves. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love," now notice, "serve one another." The basic attitude of a Christian towards others is found in their reverence for Christ. They realize that in their brother they have a soul that Christ, their Savior, died for. I think Paul elaborated a little more on this subject in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to cite verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 9. But I want you to notice here what he says. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the water, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself in a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now he goes on here to talk to children. And he says, "Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, that it be well with you, and that you might live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as pleasing men, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him." Now, I think what we see here, if you'll stay with me, is there is a mutual submission that Christians owe to one another. A mutual submission. Condescending, if you will, to bear one another's burdens. Not advancing oneself above others or domineering others, and giving laws to one another. Paul was an example of this. When, according to 1 Corinthians 9:22, he became all things to all men. We also need to be of a yielding and submissive spirit, ready for all the duties of the respective places and stations where God has allotted us in this world. And all of this is in the fear of God. That means being consistent with what God directs. Finally, though, We got one more. We sang a song about this. And that's John 13, 34 and 35. Love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He calls for them to love one another, just as he had loved them. In fact, in John 15 and verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. But notice over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, John says, this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, our Son, on His Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. But John is not alone in that, for Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, do you know where that word fervently is found also in here? It's when Peter talks about the earth being burned up with fervent heat. Well, why is it used here? Because our love is to be red hot. Not just, oh yeah, I love them. Yeah. No. He means really, really, really love them. We can see clearly that we all have a duty to one another, to receive one another, to esteem one another, to consider one another, to edify one another, to exhort one another, admonish one another, submit to one another, and to love one another. That's a pretty heavy bill, but that is what God wants of us, and that's what He wants us to practice. May God bless us every day in our efforts to fulfill this duty to the best of our ability. And may it never become a drudgery. Because if it becomes a drudgery, we're not doing it right. Appreciate your careful attention this morning. We realize there may be one or more with us that are in need of response to the gospel invitation. We want to give you an opportunity to do just that. If you have any need whatsoever of heaven's invitation, we want you to understand we are ready to assist you in any way consistent with God's word. If you'll but come and let us know, we'll be glad to help you.